Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And let's find a story that relates to a man who understands what it is to say, in Christ alone. It's not in your Isaacs or your Ishmaels or your land or your portfolio. It's in Christ alone. I'm going to read the first 19 verses, inviting you to follow along with me as I read from God's Word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. God said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him down from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Then Abram raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. May I remind us, this is God's Word, inspired and preserved for you and for me, for our day today. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of us be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge that you are our God, Redeemer, our Savior. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. And amen. You soon discover, as you work your way through the Old Testament, that there are a lot of events that are quite momentous. And they bring momentous memories. Imagine a man like Moses standing with his hands up and holding a scepter and waters of a sea parting back so that people can cross over on dry land. You think about a guy like Joshua marching around the city, not a very good strategy battle-wise, soldiers would say, marched around the city 7 times and the place collapsed. The armies were defeated. Or take the little shepherd guy, David, took off with a slingshot, 5 smooth, round stones, and he shot one of them and killed a 9-foot giant. Pretty momentous moments. I remember when we toured Israel and saw the sites where some of those things took place. Trying to imagine being in the sandals of the ones who were there and seeing those great events. But I want to submit to you that what we just read about in Genesis 22 is probably the second greatest thing that ever took place. The first, of course, would be the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this little account of Abraham being called on to go and to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice. It had to be sort of the high point. Kind of comes as the culmination of Abraham's walk of faith. It's a very special event. And it's another of the things that Abraham was called on to sacrifice. We think about the fact that he's called the friend of God. We think about the fact that he was a man of great faith and is in the great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But have you ever thought about all the sacrifices he was called on to make? God called him to leave his native country. God called on him to leave his extended family. God called him to leave his nephew Lot. Even caused him to send his son Ishmael away. And now he's called on to sacrifice his son. It's interesting that with each one of these sacrifices that he made, God made greater provisions and gave him something better than any of them. And it leads to one of the greatest theological events in all of history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are parallels in the account that's given here in Genesis 22 and in the things that took place between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You'll see some of those as we work our way through the passage. Notice how the passage begins with a timeline after these things. It reminds us of the things that have just taken place in chapter 21. Some of those events may be over a period of years, but at any rate, it was after these things that we have recorded in Genesis 21 the joyful occasion of Isaac, laughter. His name means laughter. And he was born, and it was a joyous occasion of worship and thanks that the promised seed had come. Then Ishmael was sent away. Quite a contrast. And yet another important event that was preparing for what was to come in chapter 22. And then there was that unusual time with King Abimelech. After these things, the immediate context reminds us of all of these events. And then the text says, and God tested Abraham. Now some of you who are teachers will know the truth of the following statement. The best way to find out what your students are learning is to give them a pop test. Now most of us don't like pop tests. As a former teacher, I used to love giving pop tests. In fact, I always let the students know there was a pop test coming. We were required in those days to wear shirts and ties as teachers. On the day of a pop test, I'd wear a bow tie. And I was coming down the hall one day and even heard a student say, "Uh-oh, we're having a chemistry pop test today. How do you know he's got the red bow tie?" A pop test is a way to find out what students really know. When you tell them a test is coming, they want to know what's going to be on the test, what does it cover, and you kind of give them a little bit of preparation if they're really listening carefully. God gave Abraham a pop test. It was a test that he gave, and it's important to notice who it is that gave it. We don't see it in our English, but in the original language, the word God has an article in front of it. The God. One of the rare places that we find the statement, the Elohim, the one true God. I think that's important to realize the significance of it because of the context. After these things, what does the name Abimelech mean? You are God. And immediately, the God, Elohim, tested Abraham. Not the pagan gods, not the gods of the culture around. The one true God tested him. And again, it's an emphatic word that's used in the original text. It was a passionate testing. It was a testing to discern Abraham's confidence level. And what is his confidence in? You see, God was wanting to show that his confidence was not in Isaac. His confidence was not in the promise. His confidence was not in the circumstances. His confidence was trusting the promise of God. And God tested him to discover that. Notice the who that's involved. And again, the emphasis by the writer being inspired by God is so crucial. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac. You can't miss the point. It's the one true son. And isn't that exactly what God did? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the Son that He loved. His only Son. Isaac is seen as the one that is the only one through whom the promise can come. Take your son. Go to the land of Moriah. The phrase land of Moriah means where the Lord provides. Actually, it could be translated, go to the land of the place where God sees. You think, well, how in the world does that fit together? I remember one day as I was helping out down in Birmingham with our grandkids when our daughter-in-law's father had passed away and she was out of town, and I went down to try to help out. Judy was in Iowa helping with her mom, and I went down to help out Ray, take care of Trevor and Garrett. And Ray gave me very clear instructions that at a certain time I needed to take Garrett to a certain part of the campus. Then I was to take Trevor to another part at a certain time. And I can remember saying to my son, I'll see to it that they get there. You know, I discovered later that that little phrase, I'll see to it, that's the word that is used here, translated Moriah. God will see to it. God will provide. God will take care of the situation. And that's beautiful to see, because the land of Moriah becomes a very important land. It is in the land of Moriah that God later appeared to David, and he built an altar of the Lord there. It's there that Solomon built the temple. It's there that the Temple Mount is located. In fact, that Dome of the Rock sits on the table that's known as the Table of the Temple. The Temple Holy Place. Down underneath, somewhere, is the site where Abraham was called to go. The place where the Lord provides. The place where the Lord will see to it. But then notice, you are to offer him as a burnt offering. A burnt offering. What an interesting phrase. You know, burnt offerings were offered by Noah back in his day. It was not a new thing. The law had not been written about it. It's not written up until the time of Leviticus, with all of the procedures that were given to Moses later. But burnt offerings were done in that culture as a sacrificial offering to appease the gods. And here God instructs him to give Isaac as a burnt offering. But the Lord is preparing a theological development here that we'll want to watch. The key thing to notice is that when he's given the command, what does Abraham do? He got up early in the morning. Now, some of you do not like that. I like early mornings myself. My dear wife is on the other end of the spectrum. She likes the evening hours. And so sometimes we have to do some compromising. But seriously, the Word shows us that he gave obedience immediately. It was not delayed. An old missionary, Martha Phillips, who had served with Hudson Taylor for a while with the old China Inland Mission, once told me in a meeting at BMA camp, delayed obedience is disobedience. Not so with Abraham. He rose early in the morning and noticed something about the statements that are made. You don't see any rationalizing. There's no plea bargaining. There's no doubting. No resisting. No arguing. He gets up early. But will you notice what the text says? Notice carefully again, as we've pointed out several times, through the period of this time in history, as we read the stories from Genesis all the way through, we discover that the inspired Word gives action words, one right after another, very quickly. Notice the words. He rose early in the morning, took two of his young men with him. He took Isaac, his son. He split wood for the burnt offering. And he arose, and he went to the place that God had told him. And on the third day, he raised his eyes and saw it. And again, with very determined verbal action, the writer tells us what he did. Literally, in the Hebrew, the statement says, we are determined to go. You stay here. We are determined to worship, and we are determined to return. And the "we" is emphasized all the way through. It gives us an indication that Abraham was fully expecting to take Isaac, to go where God had directed him to go, to follow through with worship and with a burnt offering, and then somehow God was going to do something to bring him back, and he would be able to return. And he gave immediate obedience. I want to suggest to you that not only was the obedience immediate, it was based on faith. We don't find Abraham arguing at all. He splits the wood. He takes the fire. He knows exactly what's involved. He knows that he's taking Isaac, his only son, his beloved son, the one through whom God had promised a blessing to come. And just looking at the Genesis text, we would say, well, it appears that Abraham was trusting God to do something. That God was going to do something miraculous, something different. He has seen that over and over and over with each of the sacrifices he's been called on to make, as we've already seen. And once again, he demonstrates faith. But listen, we don't have to base that just on the Genesis account. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get God's take on it, as His inspired Word records it. We can know for certain. It's not a guess. It's not a speculation. It's not a theory. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Is that not exactly what Genesis has told us? Read on. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." If that's true, Abraham, how could you take that son, offer him as a burnt offering? Because a burnt offering means you set it on top of the wood, you set the wood on fire, and it's all burned to complete ashes. How could you do that when this is the one that God promised you? This is the son you love. Verse 19, don't miss it. He considered. Literally, that means he counted it true that God is able to raise from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He became a portrait of what God would do with Jesus Christ. Wow. Immediate obedience based on faith, as described and declared by the writer to Hebrews in the New Testament. Abram's obedience was immediate. It was based on faith. Come back to Genesis 22 and notice it was thorough and complete. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. They would have carried it along in some type of a container that could take the coals from their campfire and carry that with them to start another fire. The two of them walked on together. Isaac even asked the question on the way, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" It's the first recorded words of Isaac that we have in the book of Genesis. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" And God said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." It's not man's doing. It's not something that I'm doing. God will provide. His obedience was thorough. Verse 9 even goes on to describe in detail even further how thorough. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abram built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He stretched out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son, but... And there is another time that that little contrastive word introduces us to something else. God intervenes. "Do nothing to him. I now know you fear God and have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The Lord provided. Because we notice that Abraham looks up and what does he see? He sees a ram in the thicket. So he obeys God and he gets the full provision. Gets his son back, as it were. Has the provision for worship and for the burnt offering. And it's the only place, or at least the first place, that we have an explicit notation that talks about a substitutionary sacrifice. He offered the ram in place of his son. Jesus Christ offered the Lamb of God in our place with the sacrifice that Christ paid for us. Striking then that Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who provides. The Lord will see to it that every one of my needs is met. One who knows my need because he sees. He is the one who is able to meet my need just the right time, just as he did for Abraham. You can't help but wonder how long that ram's been there. It was caught in a thicket. And it says that Abram looked up, opened his eyes, and there was God's provision. It caused one songwriter to say, he was there all the time. And it became evident at just the right time that God saw to it that the need was met. In fact, God gives a reaffirmation. If you read on in the text, you discover the angel called to Abram a second time and said, by myself I have sworn. God takes an oath. He affirms, not this time by the kind of sacrifice with a covenant, but this time by his own word. Because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations will be blessed. Notice how he reaffirms his promise. The promise made all the way back in Genesis 12, verse 3. Made back in 15 and repeated in 17. And repeated here. That he will greatly bless and greatly multiply. Beyond your highest expectation. Why? Don't miss it. It's repeated twice. Because Abram obeyed the voice of the Lord. Yeah, he recognized Isaac was the God-given gift. But he didn't focus on the gift. Abraham focused on the giver. Remember the first commandment? To love the Lord with all your soul and body and strength and might. Everything is to be to Him and to honor Him and to love others in the way that Christ loved you. Sacrificially. Not putting stock in all the stuff or in all the worldly possessions or all people or whatever. Trust God. And God alone. In Christ alone, we heard in that special song this morning, picturing obeying the voice of the Lord to its fullest. Following that affirmation, it's interesting to note that Abraham goes where? He returns to the place of worship, back to Beersheba, and spent time there. Going to be a few other details that will relate to his life. But following this point, he's hit sort of the pinnacle, the high point of his walk of faith. He was obedient. Immediately. Thoroughly. Completely. Based on faith. Not the circumstances. By the way, go back and realize he had never heard of a resurrection before. No record of anybody being resurrected before this time. But by faith, he trusted that God was able to keep His promise. Some lingering lessons from this very important little story is to realize that the things that we try to retain for ourselves are usually what God desires us to release to Him. The things that we want to hold on to, we can hold on to Isaac or hold on to Ishmael. But whatever we try to retain for ourselves will be the very thing that God will desire that we release to Him. Every parent goes through that in a sense with every child when it comes time for the quote-unquote empty nest. There has to be that time, though we love them, though we would love to keep them, we're glad to see them go. Because that's God's purpose, that's God's plan. We're not going to be around all the time. And God has a purpose and a plan for them. Things we try to keep for ourselves. I say that because there are some people who will worship their kids. They'll worship their grandkids. They'll put other things before God. You'll find a far better relationship with your kids and grandkids and those around you when you're wholly devoted to God and God alone. What we do release to the Lord, He'll replace with something even better. It's almost as though when He comes back, He's got a new Isaac. It's still Isaac. It's still the gift that God had given. It's still the promised one. And God is going to do something great through Isaac and Isaac's descendants through history, all ending up with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's holy Son, His beloved Son. But we try to hold on to our possessions. A lifetime of possessions can be turned to ash, mud or rubble in just a moment, as we've seen in South Carolina and the tragedy that has gone on there. We may try to hang on to people or relationships. We may try to hang on to business projects, things at work. We hang on to our own plans, agendas, and dreams. God often gives us an agenda. He gives us a dream. But He does that not to have it substitute for our relationship with Him. He makes those dreams even greater when we sacrifice them all to Him and trust Him and Him alone. Just think about Abraham and the sacrifices he made. He left his homeland. But he was given a far greater homeland. He left his extended family, but God gave him a much larger family. He offered the best of the land to Lot, and God gave Abraham more land. He gave up Ishmael, but even that, though it was something of a grievous thing for Abraham, God made Ishmael the father of a multitude of people of Abraham's posterity. Abram was willing to give up Isaac. God allowed Isaac to live and through him gave Abraham numerous seed. In every case, God gave Abraham a deeper relationship with himself. That's why he went back to Beersheba. To worship and to praise the Lord. You see, there's a third lesson in all of this, that God rewards faithful obedience to Him. Do we love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength? Or are we holding on to Isaac? Holding on to Ishmael? Or are we really ready to commit to what the Lord has for us? Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. Father, we thank You for this event that took place in the life of Abraham. Recognizing that there's so many additional theological issues and theological doctrines that are woven into this great account. Your purpose was not just to present the plan of redemption, though that's certainly there. Your plan was not to just present the substitutionary atonement, but You wanted to show what happens with a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who trusts You completely, taking Your word, applying it and obeying it thoroughly and completely, and trusting You. Speak to each of our hearts, Father, where we are in the journey that we are making in this life. Speak in a way that would encourage, that would strengthen, that would bring to salvation in Jesus Christ if we've never trusted Him. And for those of us who have trusted Him, bring us to a closer relationship with You for what You want to accomplish through our lives. For Your glory. For Your praise. We love You. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen.